We turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, that passage we read from verse 19, that first Lord's Day, that first Easter Sunday. And it's particularly about Thomas. And Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. It always seemed to me a shame that he only doubted Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And yet, for 3 days' doubt, he's got the name Doubting Thomas. Just 3 days, and you get a name, a reputation like that. A reputation across the whole world. He's not specially remembered that he worshipped the Lord with the words that have never been bettered, "My Lord and my God." No, he's remembered as Doubting Thomas. Shame, isn't it? Of course, it happens the world over. Somebody ruins their life sexually by an immoral act that perhaps takes one night, and their reputation is ruined for a night. Because of a night, for the rest of their lives, their life is ruined and shattered. And there are many such things where the losing of a temper, the smiting of a person, the shooting of a person, the work of a few seconds, casts such a blight on life and on others' lives that it's not surprising that our reputation has gone forever. But it is a shame. And perhaps, first of all, the fact that he is known to us as Doubting Thomas for 3 days of doubt will remind us constantly not to allow our lives to be ruined by one false step at any point in our lives. Thomas had gone missing. When the disciples gathered together in that upper room to be together and to worship, though they didn't know the Lord Jesus was going to join them, one or two of them had inklings that the Lord Jesus was alive. Two of them had seen him, and Mary Magdalene had seen him. But it hadn't really, really dawned on them that it was the same Jesus alive again. They were still sorrowful, still very afraid of being broken into by the Jews. And they gathered together, but there was one missing. And that one missing was Thomas. Now, we can understand his missing. You know how a cat goes to die? Cat takes himself out of the home, goes and hides himself in a bush by a fence to die. And if he should recover, he'll then just come back in. Perhaps if Mum's having kittens, she'll bring the first kitten in, but she'll go to be alone until the difficulties have gone. You want to be alone. And while we can understand that Thomas may have wanted to be alone, that it was a mark of love, that he really did love the Lord Jesus, that he was feeling so bad about his being killed and all these things, and that Thomas also had put his trust in the Saviour that he would deliver, and now the Saviour had died, and Thomas was bitterly and deeply upset, and he just wanted to be alone. While we might make excuses for him, he gives the game away himself. Because he says, "Unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And he gives away there that whatever excuses he may have made for himself, whatever excuses we may make for him, the real trouble was that he had a crisis of belief, a crisis of faith and of trusting in the Lord Jesus. He really thought he'd gone. He really thought the Lord had failed. He really thought the things the Lord had promised were ended. It was his faith that failed him. And sometimes it can happen that though we've held fast to the Lord Jesus for a long time, for a short time it may be, that under great stress, faith may fail. There was one reformer who, you remember, went to the flames. And then he decided he couldn't go through with it. His faith failed him. And then he realized that it had got the better for him, and he came back. And he put the hand first in the flame that had signed the record that he didn't believe any longer. Because he really did believe, but faith had failed him. So here is Thomas. Here is Thomas on that first Lord's Day. And he's absented himself from the rest. The next thing to remember, of course, ever so clearly, is when we have problems and when we have difficulties, don't absent yourself from the gathering of believers. It's a bad mistake. I know it's very true that perhaps when we've got a loved one ill, we don't want to be answering questions all the time. Everybody out of the kindness of their heart say, "How is he? How is she? What's her getting on?" And we get tired of repeating these same things 8 or 9 or 10 times, even when they're asked us in love and out of concern. So we think, "I won't go to church this week. I'll miss it this week because there'll be so many questions to ask." It's a mistake. And so Thomas wasn't there. But of course, the one who missed the Lord Jesus Christ the most by not being there was the one who missed his coming. He was the only one not to see him, the one who wanted to see him most of all. And what a sadness that was. And it was all because he absented himself from the gathering of the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus appeared. He came in through the doors. He came in and he showed himself, though the doors were shut, and he showed them his hands with the print of the nails. He showed them his side, where the sword, where the spear had been plunged into his side to make sure he really was dead and the blood had spurted out. He showed them his hands and his side. And we read, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They knew it was he. They didn't need any more convincing. They knew it was the same Saviour. They knew it was his body. They could see the pierced marks. They could recognise the voice. They could see the Saviour. They had no doubt in their minds except that this was the Lord Jesus and that it was the one who'd been crucified. And it was he who'd been taken down from the cross dead, the one who'd been put in the tomb. And now he was risen. And now he was showing them himself and appearing them to them again, as he had promised. But Thomas, called Didymus, was not there. The word Didymus, from which we get Didums, sometimes you say, "Oh, Didums, Didums," when babies, sort of, a person who's a bit older than a baby acts like a baby. Didums, Didums, there. But the word Didymus means twin. We don't know anything about Thomas's twin. We don't know if Thomas's twin ever believed, wasn't a believer, whether Thomas alone from his family had come, certainly alone he'd followed the Lord as a disciple, but whether his twin believed, we don't know. His twin might have died in first year of his life, for all we can tell. That is unlikely, otherwise he wouldn't have got the nickname twin. But Thomas was a twin. His name, he was nicknamed Didymus, and he wasn't there. So we don't know what day later in that week, whether it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we have no idea. But at some point in the week, the disciples met up with Thomas, they knew where he was, and they said to him, "We've seen the Lord, how exciting, look, we've seen him." And they explained all the circumstances in which they'd seen him. They were thrilled, they were pleased. And was Thomas delighted? Was Thomas delighted that the Lord Jesus was risen? Was Thomas delighted that the Lord was risen again? Should have been a transfer of thought. He was not. But he should have been, shouldn't he? If the reason was that he was so upset because The Lord's work had failed because the Lord had died, that everything was finished. And now he was told that it wasn't finished, it was fine. He ought to have been all right, didn't he? But he wasn't. Why not? You see, pride has come in. An extra faculty has come into the equation. Genuinely, he ought to have said, "Oh, right. Sorry I was missing last Sunday. Wow, he's better. Wow, the Lord is alive. It was the thing I really was afraid that hadn't happened, but he is excellent. Where can we find him?" He didn't react like that. He was cross. He was grumpy. And he was grumpy because he was shown to be wrong. He was shown that his unbelief, though none of the other disciples charged him with unbelief, but he was cross that he got it wrong. He was cross with himself. But the danger of being cross with yourself is that you tend to be cross and grumpy with others when they intrude upon your crossness. And that's how Thomas was. When they said to him, "We've seen the Lord," his reaction was not only over the top, it was bizarre. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." Well, nothing wrong with that, is there? Jesus had come and showed them the print of the nails. "But unless I put my finger into the print of the nails, both of them, perhaps the feet as well, except I put my finger in the print of the nails." Oh yeah. Is that what we've all got to do before any of us who believe? Has he got to have something special that before he can be persuaded to believe that no one else has to have? "I will not believe unless I put my finger in the print of the nails." And then most bizarre of all, "and thrust my hand." And the Greek word for thrust, if anything, is stronger still. It's not just poke. In a way, it's not just thrust. It's woof. "Unless I do that." As if I want to take it out on somebody. "Unless I thrust my hand into his side." Really? Into the side of Jesus. Into the wound, wonderfully healed from 3 days ago. But into the wound that spear made, from which came the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and his death was proved. Thrust his hand into the side. "I will not believe." Is that not over the top? Does that not show that there was something disturbing, Thomas? That there was something completely wrong with Thomas? Now, of course, the Lord is very kind. The Lord is very merciful. And he deals with all our reactions, whether they're appropriate ones or bizarre ones or not. He's very, very kind. And we shall see that his dealings with Thomas here were very wonderful for us and for him. But it's not until the following Lord's Day. It's not until the following Sunday. If you like, the Lord lets him stew for the best part of a week. The Lord leaves him to get on with his misery. The Lord leaves him to be thinking those thoughts. Let's imagine it was perhaps Tuesday when he said these things to the disciples. The Lord leaves him Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, thinking about what he said about putting his finger and putting his hand in the thrust. Did he really mean that? Did he really want that? Was that what he was said? Was he cross with himself because he'd overreacted? Was he hardened in his unbelief because he felt he was justified? Well, the Lord let him stew on it. And sometimes, if we react perversely, if we act wrongly, the Lord is very generous and very kind, and he will help us. But we may have to endure a week or more's misery before he moves to heal us. And it was not until the next Lord's Day at the same time that the Lord Jesus reappeared to them. But this time Thomas was there. Thomas did assent to come. Now, we're not sure how the veil is driven over it or not. Did he come willingly? Did he come grudgingly? We don't know. But we do know this, that he was there. And it is a good thing to be worshipping with the Lord's people, whether we like it or not. Something drew Thomas. Let's say, as we should, that something was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Brought him there on that day, perhaps despite himself, perhaps because he'd had second thoughts and wanted to come. But the Holy Spirit of the Lord drew him and brought him into that gathering on that next Lord's Day. And just as before, the Lord Jesus came into the room where the doors were closed for fear of the Jews, though it doesn't say so the second time, but there'd be no reason for them to be closed otherwise. And this time the Lord Jesus comes in and stands in the midst, and exactly as he'd done the previous week, says, "Peace be with you." And then the next thing he says, "Thomas, I've told you before about this, that I used to dread that in certain classes where the previous time I'd had that teacher had been left sort of in bad blood. And the lesson would begin with the finger, 'Harley, come out.' Lesson hadn't begun and done anything. But it was a result of what had happened before. 'Come out, here.' The next thing would be I'd be put outside the door. But that's it. It's what happened to Thomas, you see. He'd made public to the other disciples that he would not believe. And if he was going to be put right, that had to be done equally publicly. So it's Thomas out the front. I don't know how Thomas would have felt. Whether he wished that the ground could cover him. Well, we ought to think, if we've done things wrong, that at the judgment day, when everybody's watching who's been saved, and the angels too, we might want the ground to cover us. So perhaps it would be better to get pardon as quickly as we can. I don't know whether he wished the ground could swallow him up. But it was Thomas. Thomas. Reach hither your finger. Reach hither your finger. And behold my hands. When it actually came to it, Thomas didn't want to do it. When it actually came to putting his finger into the real hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it actually came to it, in the presence of the other disciples, and into the Saviour's hands, he recoiled. He didn't want to do it. It had been words. It had been bragging, big, high-sounding words. Except I put my fingers and thrust my hand. But when Jesus said, "Thomas, come on, let's have your finger. Come on, put it in my nails print." Thomas didn't want to do that. For all his big words, mercifully, it was not really the thought of his heart. That's how Peter escaped, wasn't it? "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that when I said I didn't know thee, it wasn't what I really felt." And the Lord knows that when Thomas said, "Unless I put my fingers and put my hand in thy side, I will not believe," the Saviour had the grace not to take him literally for his words, but to understand the thought of his heart. If there's anyone here who needs comforting because they've said things or prayed things or thought things towards the Lord Jesus, that it was in temper, it was in difficulty, it was under stress and duress, the Lord, you need have no fear in coming to the Lord. He'll go through it with you and set your heart free. Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, come on, and thrust it into my side. Thrust it. Thrust it. No. But no way Thomas was ever going to do that. It seems so insulting, so blasphemous, so demeaning. I wouldn't dare touch that precious body. But words had got the better of him before, and he said things he ought not to have said and shouldn't have said. But Jesus doesn't get on to him for that. But now Jesus does say something that is absolutely crucial for all of us. Be not faithless, but believing. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Now, in Greek, it's simple words. Be not pistos, be not apistos, but pistos. Okay? We might use the letters UN in front of a word, or we might say moral and amoral is the opposite. All we've got here is that same letter A. Be not pistos, be not apistos, but pistos. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Be not faithless, but have faith. Be not a doubter, but trust me. Be not faithless, but believing. We sometimes in our society have said it's good to be an honest doubter. And Jesus says no. Doubt should have no part. And although you may be an honest doubter in the sense that if you have doubts, you may honestly declare them, possibly to the hurt of others, you shouldn't have doubts at all. Doubt is a sin. An honest doubter is not considered to be honest in the sight of the Saviour. There is no such thing as honest doubt. Doubt is dishonourable. Dishonouring to the Lord. Be not, this is a command, be not a doubter. It's a synonym, doubt, faithlessness, unbelief, synonyms. Be not faithless, but believing. Be not. Do not doubt. Be not faithless. It's a command. Be not faithless, but believing. He had said, I will not believe unless I do certain things. Jesus gave him the chance to do those things, and he felt when it came to it he didn't need to do that. The sight of the Lord melted him. He made that wonderful statement, my Lord and my God. But the Lord in his great care uses Thomas as an illustration for people like us coming after. The majority of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been since then. And the words that the Lord Jesus says to Thomas have been particularly for our benefit, for the benefit of those who come later. Now Thomas answered and says, my Lord and my God. He recognises this is the Saviour he'd always loved. He recognised that still more he'd died and risen again. He recognised that he'd been especially a sinner and the Lord was putting him back in his place and helping him and restoring him. And so he confesses with all the love of his heart all that had been there before. And he says, "My Lord." He means of the Lord Jesus, whom we say Lord about but don't always mean. Lord in those days meant a right to your persons. The lord of a slave had a right even over that person's body, over what he did. He had no right to get married or anything else. If he got married, it had to be with the Lord's permission and get married to one of the other slaves in the place. But he had no right of his own. And Thomas cedes that right. He says, "All right, I was off on my own. I was off thinking my own thoughts. I was off wanting to do my own thing. Whatever the reason, I did that myself. Now, I give in. I have no right. Thou art my Lord. I will do the things that thou dost say. I will believe thee. I will trust thee. I will follow thee. I will believe thee. I will not disbelieve thee again. I will follow thee from now on. Thou art my Lord." A personal Lord to me. And a personal God. Thou art the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. I know that thou art God. I know that thou art ever so much God as the Father is God and as the Holy Spirit is God. My Lord and my God. Now the Lord, of course, is satisfied with that. But he has a very important lesson to teach. And perhaps he takes the wind out of the sails of Thomas a little and says, "You know, Thomas, you lost an opportunity there. You could have been one of those who believed in me though they hadn't seen me." It didn't apply to Peter, it didn't apply to John, it didn't apply to Mary Magdalene. But you could have been one of those who believed that I was raised from the dead, and yet you didn't see me. You trusted that I would do what I taught and said. And of course, that's what everybody since that time has had to do. Jesus says, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are they. There is a special blessing for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who did not live in the days of his flesh. We tend to think that they were particularly favoured who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his flesh. Well, however favoured they were, the Lord here says that there is a special blessing, a special benediction from God, a special encouragement, a special favour to those who believe in him and yet have not seen him. And we're glad of that, because sometimes when you believe in someone who's not seen, like many of the Old Testament people did, you say to yourself, "Am I imagining things? Is it real? Is this really real?" But here we have this great word of the Lord, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all about him, all about his life, all about his death, all about his resurrection, all about his ascension, which hadn't happened then, but those, though they don't see him, who believed in him, they are blessed. And generations and millions of men and women down the years have entered into that blessing and have known it's a blessing thing to love the Lord Jesus though they don't see him. That the Spirit of the Lord Jesus has witnessed in their own hearts, deep down, spirit unto spirit, that they are the sons of God. They know it and they know they're blessed, though they have not seen him. And though they have not seen him and heard him deliver the words when they've read the scriptures, and even those words of scripture that were written after his time by the apostles, they have known that it's been a blessing to hear his word. Blessed are they. We're blessed. We have a special favour. We have a special blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not seen him, but we have believed. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. So, if you like, out of the darkness has come sweetness and light. Out of Thomas's anguish and difficulty and petulance and unbelief, I will not believe, has come both for him and particularly for ourselves this gracious word that those who have not seen the Saviour and yet have believed are blessed. But perhaps if it is more difficult for us to believe, and in theory maybe it is, then of course we must not fall. We must be believers. We must not be faithless. We must be believing. We must not fall for the devil's ploy of thinking it's honest and honourable to doubt in the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord Jesus came to die, that sinners might be drawn to him, blotted out from their sin and prepared for heaven. The majority of those who've been so called have lived where they cannot see the Saviour and of course cannot see God the Father. But he still calls. And the call is as effective. In fact, it doesn't matter whether you saw him. As we saw with the young man this morning, he did see him close up, was loved by the Lord Jesus and still went away. In one sense, it doesn't matter whether we saw him or whether we live in an age where we don't see him. The calling has to be the same. The response has to be the same. And so we're called to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. That's not just believe with the intellect, but throw your life on him. Use those words, thrust and put, that Thomas uses perhaps wrongly, but say, I will thrust my life on you. I will throw my life at you. I will trust you absolutely. And if we do these things, we shall never fail, and we shall be welcomed into the glory as much as those who've gone before us, any of those who've gone before us. Be not faithless, but believing. Blessed are they that have not seen, but have believed. Be sure that you believe. That you believe savingly. That you believe not just with the head, but with the heart, and have repented and had your sins blotted out by the same Saviour who was the Lord and God of Thomas. Amen.